Welcome back to Table Talk. Maybe you got a big glass of iced tea like Uncle Si. You're ready for 15 more minutes with Scott and Brent. Rejuvenated.
Uncle Si.
Uncle Si.
That tells us what you watch on TV. Well,
I haven't seen that in quite a while, actually. But have been drinking a lot of iced tea this summer. It's that time of the year. Hey, 1 Corinthians. Hey.
Yeah, you better get to work. Yes.
Hey. Hey.
You're beginning to look like him. You know, if you'd just grow the beard, I think you'd be.
Yes, yeah, a little scraggly. Anyway, folks, you came here for a little bit of reading for understanding.
Yeah, I did too.
1 Corinthians. So Paul receives a bunch of questions, if you will, from the Corinthian congregation. And we see in a variety of different places where he addresses this. So just for example, I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1, and it begins, "Now concerning." Now, I know that doesn't seem like much, but there's a variety of different points where a new section begins that way. In chapter 7, verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1, chapter 16, verse 1, and then also in chapters 11 and 15, just from the text itself, it appears there, too, that Paul is addressing questions or concerns that have arisen there.
Right.
So, for instance, chapter 7, verse 1, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote." Right? They wrote him a letter. "It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." And that's in quotes in mine. Is that in quotes in yours?
No.
Okay.
No, it's not.
So, the ESV, when it does this, it's suggesting that this is a statement made in this letter to Paul, and Paul's now going to react to this.
Yes, I agree.
It's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Well, how do you suppose Paul's going to respond to that? Well, how does he?
Well, it depends on the situation.
What?
If you're not married, then you shouldn't.
You're
right?
Absolutely.
Because that was a huge problem in the Greek world.
I'm sorry, I'm stammering over your... It depends. You know, that's how the tolerance people usually begin. That's why you threw me for a loop
I'm sorry.
There.
Well, I hope I clarified it.
You're gonna speak vocationally, maybe.
Yeah, that's what I meant.
What is God given and what is he not given?
And that's the way Paul deals
and
with it.
And certainly he's given sexual relations between a man and a woman, but it's within marriage.
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm wondering, too, if this is one of the slogans, because there were slogans that were always thrown around in the congregation, and this might have been one of them.
Yeah, yeah. Think about the Greek culture, too, and I think this plays some influence there, too. We've mentioned this in the past, where the denial or the de-emphasis on the physical, as opposed to the spiritual or the intellectual and wisdom, and therefore sexual relations and so forth. Would that be despised in order to achieve a higher state or a higher goal?
Yeah, it could be. So again, the quote in quotes, it is what? It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman.
And what does Paul say? "But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband." So notice he goes right back to God's order for creation, doesn't he?
Yeah, well, that's implied, very clearly implied.
He doesn't have to go into great depth of detail there, does he?
It's a given.
Yeah.
You all know this. We don't anymore.
I was going to say, do we know that today? Would we have to go into more?
I think we would.
More detail.
Well, maybe, you know, let's not be romantic. No doubt the people in Paul's day are no different than we are. So, I mean, to say that we would have to go back and teach it, I think Paul would have to as well. I mean, he has to. He will later.
Yeah.
And other issues that he has to talk about. He'll bring up the Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and then Genesis 3. But, you know, normally a pastor would think, well, you guys know this, don't you? Surely you know this. And the pastor's surprised. Well, no, I don't. I mean, when I go to Higher Things Conference and I teach a breakaway or something, and I'll say, all right, now let's say together this part of the small catechism. Say it with me out loud. And there's maybe just a few that can say it,
right?
And it's usually the pastors who are sitting out there, you know.
Now, this was at a Higher Things Conference, yeah. Or was this at the Circuit Winkle? My My point is, many times we as pastors don't know the language either. So it's no wonder if the people don't know it.
But notice he does take for granted that there is marriage when a man takes a wife, and that's where sexual relations are to take place, within the context or the estate of holy marriage.
Yeah, and what he says here, I think it surprises, I don't know if you've had this experience too, just teaching this and reading this with members in Bible class and so forth. It's like they've never heard this before. Paul goes on, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. Okay, but then it goes on, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Imagine how that would fly in the world today. Imagine being a presenter at the National Organization of Women and saying such a thing. Paul wouldn't get out of there alive. But he goes on, too. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Isn't that interesting? You've been given to one another as husband and wife. And part of that is for sexual relations. This is, your body isn't for you. It's for your wife. And her body is for you, the husband.
Romans 12 comes to mind, offering your bodies as living sacrifices. That is to say, in holy marriage, you don't live for the self. You live for the other.
And this is the constant battle, isn't it?
Yeah, it is for me.
We use sexuality. We use everything that God has gifted to us. For ourselves.
Yes, selfish reasons.
Rather than being, if I can borrow the language from 1 Corinthians 4, being stewards of the gifts that he has given us.
Right, right. Now let's put this in, again, say it positively and biblically. And I hope this is helpful for people, and I hope it's edifying. I'm piggybacking on these words with Paul when he says, I'll read it from the NIV that I've got, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Let's put it another way. When a husband and a wife enjoy the gift that God has given them sexually, this is a very physical way then that they express love for each other, unconditionally and total. It's a wonderful gift that the Lord's given. And this is why the church has to take this very seriously, so that the church can not only teach it properly, but also be an example to what marriage is all about.
Mm-hmm.
Marriage isn't a contract. It's something totally, completely different. Marriage is a mystery, as Paul says to the Ephesians. Where he says the real marriage that I've been talking about all along is the marriage between Christ and his bride, the church.
Mm-hmm.
So our marriages as Christians between husbands and wives is to be a picture, if you will, of that marriage, so that we can make marriage between a man and a woman attractive. Side note, but I think applicable, and on why do you think that we've got such a mess with regard to human sexuality in the United States and marriage? It's because the church hasn't taught properly. I don't think we have.
No, we've taken the gift of sexuality as if it's a gift for me to use for my purposes. In other words, selfishly.
Yeah.
Rather than, like all the other gifts, that God gives these for the sake of the neighbor. In this instance, you know, your neighbor is your wife, your spouse. I mean, look at how he introduces it too in verse 2. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, I mean, to put that positively, I give you a husband or I give you a wife that you might fulfill the sexual desires that you have,
mm-hmm.
that you might live for someone else besides yourself,
yeah.
rather than in sexual immorality, simply what's in it for me,
right?
Living for self.
And so, you know, I'm not sure how to say this. I'm going to try and say it as best I can. So, for example, when it comes to masturbation, that is simply selfish, old Adamic self at work.
Mm-hmm.
And yet we are told by all the sex experts that this is how you fulfill what? Yourself. This is how you reach your sexual potential. But that's not how it's done.
It's a necessity.
Really? Yeah.
I mean,
that's yeah.
You can't live a sane life without it.
And that's why now in some public schools, maybe it's not just some anymore, students are taught about what I just mentioned, and not just doing it alone, but as a group. You know, so this, you know, like I said, I hesitated to bring this up, and it's very difficult to talk about sometimes, but this has to be addressed.
Mm-hmm.
And for the same reason Paul says, so that you don't commit immorality, the sin of immorality. And it goes back to, and Christians are very concerned, like Paul is, and our Lord, that you are to lead holy lives according to his word. And it, again, this has to do with sexuality.
Mm-hmm.
It's very important. I mean, the church, and this is always going to be the case, you know, this is the battle, is that Christians in the church are going to fail at this. And this becomes scandalous sometimes when people fall into immorality. But we have to continually call the old Adam, put it to death, so that the new man may arise and live before God in righteousness and purity.
So before the fall into sin, God creates a male and female.
Yes.
He brings the woman to the man. A man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they become one flesh. So sexuality, being male or being female, and marriage, and having sexual intercourse with your spouse, God declares that to be very good.
Yes.
It's very good. And yet after the fall, notice, God's good gift has been corrupted. And that's one of the reasons why God continues to bring the woman to the man, so that you might have someone else to live for, rather than just simply living for yourself. It's an opportunity for you to be a living sacrifice, as you mentioned earlier.
Yeah.
And so God continues to be at work. And this, as you mentioned too, this is a picture of the very communion of Christ and his bride, the church. Christ who sacrifices himself for us, and we, the bride, who receive the good gifts and the love of the bridegroom. You're looking at something there.
Well, you know, Paul says later in the letter, when he talks about sexual immorality, he says, you know, all sins that people commit are committed outside of their body. But then he makes and this is what would blow every American's mind, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Now, I want to say something about that real quickly. Americans love to take care of their body. They will spare no expense, no time to look like Marie Osmond in the Nutrisystem commercial, right?
Yes.
Or to look like the Ninja Warrior guys on TV or the Olympic athletes in Rio. But they want to take care of their what? Their body.
Right.
And yet these same Americans have no regard for their body when it comes to sexuality. And when they commit immorality or they adulterate marriage, they are sinning against their own bodies. Are you following what I'm saying?
Absolutely.
Isn't that the irony? But see, here again, the church needs to teach this. Come on, folks, you're right. You need to take care of your body, the body that the Lord created and redeemed and sanctified. So use it properly, sexually.
Is there a connection then also with the whole issue of abortion and the focus on it's your body?
Yes.
Therefore, you can do with it as you desire. And yet there's another body involved there. There's a neighbor involved there as well.
That's right.
And so there, you see the duplicity, don't you?
Right.
And it's evidenced all around us.
Right, right.
So once again, Paul writing, not just for some Christians living in the early period of the church, but what he writes is for us today as well, for the body of Christ in these days, that we might be holy in Christ. Well, folks, that should wrap it up for this week. We hope you will join us again next week.